You are listening to an online message from Limbrook Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrook Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
So let's get into James. If you've got your Bibles open, James 1. Some of this I'll major on and some of it I won't. Some of it we will sort of fairly skip over this morning. But you've heard echoes in there from that video about the Sermon on the Mount, the great wisdom language from Proverbs. And I think you'll be surprised when he said that in there. You might be thinking, oh, I wonder what ones I can remember. But I think you'll be surprised as you read through James how many of those phrases you'll go, oh, yes, no, I do remember that one. But let me point this out this morning. James is writing about something that is worth dying for. James's death is recorded in Acts 12, verse 2, if you want to go back and look at that. But what is worth dying for so much? And I think when you see that and you hear those stories, true faith, that's what I've put up on the screen there for us this morning. True faith, I think, is worth dying for. Or flick that round the other way. Faith in truth is worth dying for. And if you remember, we've looked at truth in previous messages. And as a quick plug in our firm, in our midweek sessions at the moment, we're looking at something we're calling Firm Foundations, looking at the truth in the Bible and God's Word. And if we get our foundations right, we were challenged, we can build upon them that gospel-centered life that hopefully is fruit-bearing. We're not just called to be a saved people, but I quite like this, a progressive people. I know people like their puppers and all these cuckers. But we're called to be a progressive people, a community that's actually living out our faith. So it's not just a case of believing something. Oh yes, I believe that, that's great. I believe it and that has an impact on my life and now I'm going to work this out. So in that session on Wednesday, we were reminded what Hebrews 6 says, and I've got it on the screen for you. Hebrews 6 says this, "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of..." And you can read the rest of that passage for yourself. It goes on to list the foundations. But if you want to know more about that, and here's my plug for Wednesdays, come on a Wednesday evening and find out what that is. Because if you have no foundations laid in your life, what are you building? Or what are you building on? And if you find that it keeps toppling over every time you get to a certain height, it may be your foundations aren't right. So come on a Wednesday evening and come and find out what this is about. So, getting back to our message today, I think this is a great context for our chapter headings. I don't know what it says in your Bible. Some of them say trials and temptations. Others say profiting from trials, whatever it says in your Bible. But James says this from verse 2. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Count it all joy." It is being the trials, and actually it's this testing that makes you stronger. Now there's a few people in the congregation that might know the Kelly Clarkson song, "What doesn't kill you makes you stronger, makes you stand a little taller." I'm not going to sing it for you if you don't know it, so you're all right. And it's actually talking about a broken relationship between her and her boyfriend. And she's saying, "What doesn't kill you makes you stronger." Well, actually, is that a soppy song? Or is it actually talking about something that God wants? Does God not want to restore that relationship with us? Does God not want to restore that relationship with us? I think he does. I think he wants to heal that broken relationship. And James reminds us that this perseverance through these trials in a finished and perfect, it creates a finished and perfect work within us. But testing must happen. And I probably guarantee, looking at many faces around the room, we all know what that means, don't we? We all know what that means. And if I mention the word test to you, I thought about this when I read the word test. If I mention the word test, I don't know what you think of. Do you think of a driving test? Do you think of an exam? Do you think of something? I pretty much guarantee if I mention the word test, you think about the worst test you ever had. and you better not have another test that was like that, because that test was horrendous. And every time you think of maybe tests now, you think, oh, I hope it's not going to be a test like that one where I failed. And we almost set that as our benchmark, don't we? Oh no, I'm going to fail. These tests can come along. Scripture tells us, doesn't it, not to worry. Don't worry. Do not be anxious. Are we anxious? Do we worry? Great. So the Bible is actually talking to us then. And it talks to us a lot about that. And it knows exactly what we're like. So the Bible's really honest with us and saying, well, come on, don't worry. Don't be anxious. The word test or testing that's spoken about here in a passage we just read, we heard that James was into his Proverbs. And if you turn to Proverbs 27:21, or you want to earmark that for later, that word testing that's spoken of here in James is actually spoken about. It's the same word used in Proverbs 27:21. And you all probably know this one. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the people are tested by their praise. And here in James, he speaks of trials or temptations and the testing of our faith. And this term testing, I tried to find a picture of this, and that was about the best I could find. But that word testing is a term that's used by silversmiths. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but when they wanted to get the silver and make the silver pure, that you heat it up. And when you heat it up and it gets to a certain temperature, the impurities start to come to the surface. And when they come to the surface, you can sweep those off and then you can heat it up again. And this process happens, and this is testing the silver, this process of testing to make it pure. It needs heating up, it needs getting hot, the rubbish needs to come to the top, and then you can scrape it off. How do you know when it's pure? How do you know when it's tested? And I love this. The person that's testing it looks down upon the silver, and when they can see their reflection in the silver, they know that it's tested, that it's pure. Genesis 1:27 says this. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Can you see where I'm going to go with this? You see, if God's testing us and he's looking down upon us, at some point in that process, the scum and all the rubbish is removed, and God sees that reflection of himself in us. And that makes me go incredibly cold. I get incredibly excited about this, that all of that rubbish and those things and those trials and that testing that can come along, and it shapes me and molds me and puts me in places I'd really rather not be. And it hurts sometimes and it's painful. But through that, I'm being made more like his son. And one day, I love this picture of these shiny silver balls, whatever they are. It's obviously a sculpture somewhere or the other, but I thought that coming together, it's not just a case of God gathering a bunch of people together and saying, let's gather all the silver together. It's not just about gathering, it's about purifying, it's about making holy. And look, imagine God looking down on us today, and he says, I know it's been hard, guys, but through that testing, I'm starting to see my reflection in you. And I just think that's absolutely awesome. That refining work that God is doing, he is doing in us. So I've got to turn this into a question. Are you getting rid of those impurities in your life? Are you going through a hard time at the moment and you're thinking, I don't want this? Did you think that when you came to church, you're going to get a gospel, a message that says, hey, come to Jesus, follow Jesus. It's all cool. Everything's going to be brilliant and fine. It's just a wonderful, wonderful. No, that's not what the Bible says. It's not what the Bible says at all. Again, going back to our Ephesians series, we had that subline that says, Ephesians, what does the Bible say? And that quote from Corinthians, do not go beyond what is written. And in the book of James, James 1, verse 2, it says trials must happen because it produces patience or perseverance. And that question is, are you ready for that this morning? Are you ready for that? And if I can give you a little takeaway now, if you're scribbling notes down, you want to have a takeaway. Being a Christian is not about happiness, okay? It's about holiness. And I think that's a real takeaway. Is it about happiness? Did you come here this morning because you want to be happy and cheered up? Not with my singing, you won't. Being a Christian is not about happiness. It's actually about holiness. And God wants us to be a reflection of him. That's a challenge, isn't it? Have you ever thought about that being the goal of your life? Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you say, whatever it takes, I want to become more like him? It's a big challenge, isn't it? Is it about happiness or is it about holiness? You can write it down or you can take it away and think about that one. James 1, verse 4, what does it say? It says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking in anything. Now, depending on your versions this morning, some might say perseverance, some might say patience. And if you compare those in the dictionary, it might say they're similar words. However, one requires an action from us and the other one speaks of awaiting. Now, whichever way I think you read that this morning, the point is that God wants us to become mature and complete and lacking in nothing. So the point of this, when we said it in Ephesians, are we meant to understand everything? No, we're not. And if you go back to Ephesians 3:19, you don't have to look it up because I will put it, oh no, I didn't put it up on the screen if I haven't put this one up. Ephesians 3:19 says, and to know this love, do you remember I asked this as a question? And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. How can we know something that surpasses knowledge? Do you remember that? It was a good question, wasn't it? How can we know something that surpasses knowledge? How? You'll remember the answer, come on. You've got to go back and listen to the message. How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? How can you know the love of God? Yes, shout it out. Go on, nice and loud. You experience it. Of course, there you go. It could be a pub quiz answer, couldn't it? It might be one Hubert might use, so you'll have to have your wits. How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? You experience it, don't you? You experience it. Now, there's some things in life we don't necessarily understand. I imagine most people got here or have at least travelled in a car at some time in your life. Do you know how every single piece of that car works? Do you know what every single piece of that car is called? Do you even care? Does it matter? No. So you can still get in a car and it can still do its thing and all those parts work together even if you don't understand what they all do. Well, that walk that we're called to, these trials and these temptations, we might not understand what they're all about. But if God says they're essential to making us more like his son, is that not the challenge to us this morning? That he is shaping us. God is the one that's shaping us, drawing us to that completeness. And that word, holiness. Are you feeling like the fire's under you this morning and it's burning some stuff up at the moment and you're in that place and you're really seeking God? And he says, it's all bubbling to the top, guys. We'll sweep that lot off and then we'll move on to the next bit. And I think that's what James is going to challenge us about as we start to go through that book a little bit more. How can I know what to do? Look at it. James 1, 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who will gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. You need wisdom in these situations, in these circumstances, in these trials. Ask God. He gives generously. Now, you might not always get the answer, but it is followed by a but. If any of you lacks wisdom, but, it says, but when you ask, so we're given a context now of how we ask. Make sure you ask, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts, this is verses 6 to 8, but the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So we're told to ask without doubt, it's quite clear, to have true faith. And I think for those of us that love the Lord, there is that genuine desire, isn't there, to say, Lord, I want to be more like you. I have that desire to live for you. And there's a joy that's mentioned earlier. And for some of us, we go, I just don't quite experience that joy. I want to live under that that peace and that grace and that love and not be conflicted. But actually, James says we can be double-minded. So have a think for a moment. And this is a bit of a sharpener for us this morning. Is this like you? Is this what I'm like? What does double-mindedness look like? Are you torn this morning between a relationship with Christ and a particular obsession? An obsession or an infatuation or distraction that sometimes manifests itself physically for you? Are you torn between a relationship with Christ and a particular obsession? Is there something in your mind that makes you double-minded? And you go, it's that thing that's come back again. I keep wrestling with it. Because James is being really honest with us here this morning. It's not to make anybody feel guilty. He wants us to be more holy. So let's take some of these words and challenge ourselves. Is that me this morning? Is there something that distracts me from Christ? And you haven't become double-minded overnight, because the chances are you've probably fed it. As the saying goes, history has a way of repeating itself, doesn't it? And this thing that you're feeding is actually stabbing away at your relationship with Jesus. And for each and every one of us in the room, don't think if you're thinking something now and God's revealing something to your mind, you're thinking, crumbs, I'm the only one. And you know, we're all here together this morning to sit under this word, and it's given to us because God wants us to become more like his son. He wants to reveal this stuff. He wants to turn the heat up amongst us this morning, and he wants to sweep this stuff off the top. See, the thing is, you know what your trigger is, and I believe Satan knows what your trigger is as well. He's pretty good at it. Right back at the beginning, he got it right, didn't he? Adam and Eve, I know what their button is. Boomf. And he deceived them. If he's that good, he's going to know what yours and my button is. Does he challenge us? Does he come in and sow those seeds in your mind? And then before you know it, boom, you've given birth to that sin again. You see, Jesus was never compromised, was he? Not even once. I don't know if you remember that hat for those that came in. I did one of the children's talks. I had one of those hats with all of those temptations that are all around in front of us. And the thing is, you can't just take this hat off and all the temptations go and disappear. How did we get past all of that? Well, we change our focus. We don't keep looking at the thing that's distracting us. We actually look beyond that, past those things, and we lift up our eyes and we look towards Christ. Remember back in Ephesians, we spoke about that spirit-led life. We want to live with peace and power and purpose. I think those are good things for us as Christians. I want some peace, I want some power, and I want some purpose with all that I do. But for the double-minded person, that sin or that distraction increases for us. And I think sometimes when you've got one that really gets on your back, you end up like this Jekyll and Hyde character. You are literally this person for Christ one moment, and you're completely in that other place the next. And sometimes you can be in that. And if you're feeding that, that is what James is talking about as being this double-minded person. And the thing is, it's not to tell us off, but it's to say, look at this, and if this is what we are like, we need to sort this out. God wants to sort it out. Remember that shininess? He wants to look down and see his son. He doesn't want this. Is this helping you in your life at the moment? Do you want to get rid of it? If you want that life of peace, Galatians 5, we did the fruits of the Spirit. It speaks about that fruitful life and one that leads to death. If you want more scriptures, and the reason why I'm throwing it out there this morning is, look, this stuff is difficult sometimes. This is who we are, but here we are in James, and he said, let's do something about it. If you're double-minded this morning, something I looked at when I was studying up on this, spoke about living on the edge of the danger zone. Does that feel like you? Living on the edge of the danger zone. You know where it is, where there's that one prod or that one glimpse, or that one extra click, or that one word, or that one argument, or whatever it is that just pushes you from that being that place where I thought I was completely on fire to God to now I'm completely this other person again. And I've done it again, and I can't believe that that's happened. Well, this is what James is talking about in here. And what he says is we need to fully surrender those things to Christ. We need to give those things to him so we're not tossed around like the waves of the sea, he says. If you're building something, it keeps falling over because there is this double-mindedness that's going on in your life. What are your foundations like? Another plug for Wednesday evenings. Come and find out what those firm foundations should be. And if you find that you've built your Christian life and you've not got those foundations, and go back and read it up in Hebrews 6 and say, have I got those foundations in my life? And if you can't name them, the chances are you haven't got them. So whatever you're building upon that sandy ground, I don't know what it is that you're building upon, it's going to keep coming tumbling down. Wednesday nights, come and find out more. I think they're very exciting. James 1:9, it says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. We need to refocus on what success is, don't we? I think the world will show you what success is. You'll see plenty of adverts on the telly to tell you what success is, or what success is this week. They'll change it next week and you're going to have to upgrade again. So you know, you can follow that. But actually, James says something completely different about what success is. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. I don't know if you've made any New Year's resolutions and you say, oh, 2017 is going to be great if I will only be happy if, and you've got that blank and you fill that blank in. Is it really going to make you happy? That was my testimony when I became a Christian. All those things I want in life, and I could have listed them all off, and this preacher did, and then he told me they're all going to turn to dust one day, and I went, oh, it's a bit of a waste of a life then, isn't it, chasing after all that, and it's all going to turn to dust at the end of it. And yet he said there's something more precious. What are you chasing after? James compares the rich with the flowers, doesn't he? And if you can read on verses 10 to 11, he says that they're beautiful today, and they are beautiful, they're amazing. But the sun comes up and they wither and they die and they're done. Remember, we did that Ecclesiastes thing, didn't we? Chasing the wind. What are you chasing? What are you chasing after? What are you putting all your energy into? Even the rich fade away while they're still going about their business. Even the rich fade away. My brother was very struck. He's just gone off around the world to help some children in another country. He's just been completely challenged, and he's gone and he's raised some funds and he's literally flown to another country and he's walked around the villages and stuff, said, what do you need? And he's started buying chairs and tables for schools, and he's found one little lad that really caught his heart last time he was out, and he's given him an education. He's all bought and paid for and got all his school clothes and everything ready, and he's been touched by this. And I think he was so empowered to go and do something, because only a few months ago, one of his friends at work was 2 weeks away from retirement. He was incredibly excited about it. The plans are made, the cruise is booked, and the parties were. He's ready to go, this chap. And 2 weeks before his retirement, he died. And it's dreadful, and that's painful. And I think this chap has been chasing his whole life. He'd worked really hard, lovely, lovely man. 2 weeks before his retirement, he died. It was all over. Even the rich going about their business perish and fall away. But this is where we're going to conclude this morning, in James 1:12. And I absolutely love this. It says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the one who makes it through these times. What a promise. I mean, I don't know about you, but just stop for a moment and look at those words and soak them in. Because to me, that gives me a wow moment. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trials. Boy, if you knew my trials. Boy, if I knew your trials, if I knew what you've been through. And James is saying here, blessed is that one who makes it through. If you get through this testing, you will receive this crown of life. Not only will you and I have a completely different perspective on how we live our life, but the reward at the end is amazing too. It's phenomenal. But there is testing. There's testing for those who love God. And it's just an interesting closing thought, this. It's easy to love the lovely things, isn't it? It's easy to love the nice people, the people that do nice things for us. And we pick it up in James, and you'll see in there, you know, the nice, the rich, the generous, but oh, they're lovely, lovely. Oh, come and have a lovely big chair, you know. It's lovely to love the lovely things, but those that tell you off, that teacher at school, that one that made you fail that test, you know, those ones that were pretty harsh with us. Actually, when I came to faith, there was one particular friend I had, or person that I met, became a very good friend. And he took me on some painful journeys. Darren, you know what you've just done is wrong, don't you? Is it? No, I didn't know it was wrong. And you know what we should do about that, Darren, don't you? No, what should we do about that? We're going to have to go back and see this person, and you're going to have to face up to that and say sorry. And I'm going, that's right, I can say sorry from here, can't I? No, you've got to go and see them, and you've got to stand in front of them and say, I am sorry, I have wronged you, and I am sorry. And there are potential consequences to me doing that. And I had friends that would drive me to various places and say, go and put that right for the sake of the kingdom. And that was difficult. That was really, really difficult. Do I hate those people? No. They've become lifelong friends. They were people that literally were doing that refining. They literally turned the gas up. They turned the heat up. And they didn't just send me off and do it. The circumstance was this. And we got time to share. I was made redundant. And they hadn't paid me. And I'd done thousands of pounds worth of work for this company. And you don't get them so much anymore. It's called a dongle. And you have this dongle. Basically, it's a key. And without this key, the computer doesn't work. So I was like, if they're not going to pay me, I'll take the key. So I went to my friend and said, ha, sorted them out right good and proper. If they want their key back, they're going to have to pay me. He said, Darren, that's not the right thing. You've done something very bad there. And I was like, really? And he said, yep. I'm going to drive you back, and you're going to go in and say that was really wrong of me to do that, and here is this key, and whatever you decide to do about that, I will take the consequences. I will take the punishment for that. That was really difficult. That was one of those defining moments for me. And do you know what happened? That company shut down, and none of the staff were paid apart from one person. Who do you think got paid? Me. I couldn't believe it. I was the only person that got paid. And yet I'd done wrong by this guy, but actually I'd gone back and I'd made my peace and I apologized. And in that moment, for whatever reason, I was a very, very, very young, new, shiny Christian making loads of mistakes. I'm now just a, well, I should be even shinier Christian making mistakes, shouldn't I? But there we go. We'll leave that one there. But it was one of those moments where I learned something. And I'm not saying do this and everything's easy and you're going to get everything's going to go good as a result of that. Sometimes it's going to be a slap in the face. Sometimes it might even be a broken relationship. Sometimes it might be a marker for the whole life. You just have to live with that. But look, you've faced up to it. And friends and people that can do that, you will love and you will treasure. And I pray that Limbrick Wood is a place where we can do that. That you don't come to church and you kind of go, well, I can't tell anybody this, or I can't share this. Look, let's love one another and encourage one another and celebrate these things, because through doing that, we are going to have that scum taken off the top. That dross is going to be removed. And when God looks down, he is going to see a reflection of him in us. So that's the takeaway this morning. There is a refining fire. There is a crown that's coming, an eternal life where there's going to be no more pain and suffering and mourning. And those lovely words from 1 John 3, verse 2, it says, and when we see him, one day when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But for now, we're called to persevere. And I think we're called to persevere together.
You are listening to an online message from Limbrook Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events, and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrook Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.